Let's read together in our Bibles from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18 and 19. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 27 of the Catechism. Lord's Day 27 about baptism, also infant baptism. So we see how the Lord relates to little children in Matthew 18 and 19. Matthew 18 verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." We continue at chapter 19, verse 1. "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him as he healed them there. And Pharisees came to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery.' The disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it.' Then children were brought to him, that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and went away." This afternoon I preach to you the gospel as we confess it in Lord's Day 27 of our catechism. Lord's Day 27 on page 541 of our Book of Praise. Page 541. Page 541, Lord's Day 27. Does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No, only the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks in this way for a good reason. He wants to teach us that the blood and Spirit of Christ remove our sins just as water takes away dirt from the body. But even more important, he wants to assure us by this divine end pledge that we are as truly cleansed from our sins spiritually as we are bodily washed with water. Should infants too be baptized? Yes, infants as well as adults belong to God's covenant and congregation. Through Christ's blood, the redemption from sin and the Holy Spirit who works faith are promised to them no less than to adults. Therefore, by baptism, as sign of the covenant, they must be incorporated into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Covenant by circumcision, in place of which baptism was instituted in the New Covenant. So far our reading from the Confession of the Church. We now listen to the preaching of the Gospel, and afterwards we sing together hymn 58. Excuse me. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Canada, in 2016, almost everything is allowed. Although according to the letter of the law, many things are technically illegal, still, when the law is broken, most of the time, nobody cares. For example, when homeless people turn a downtown parking lot into a city of tents, they break the law in Chilliwack. But who cares? It's been allowed to go on for months. And when a judge finally decided last week that it had to stop, he practically apologised to the people who were breaking the law, as if breaking the law is not a big deal. Just like, technically, the use of recreational drugs is also illegal in this country. And yet, our government goes out of its way to make it safe and convenient, as if breaking the law is not a big deal. But, beloved congregation, if almost everything is allowed, there are some glaring exceptions to that rule, especially where it concerns children. More and more our governments are restricting the way in which parents can raise their children. More and more our governments are deciding what and how parents are allowed to educate their children, and how parents are allowed to discipline their children. And this brings us to a sore point, brothers and sisters. As Canadian Reformed people, we generally take the view that our governments should stay out of our families. We often say, let the government do its job and how we discipline our children. If we want to spank our children, yes or no, That's not the government's business. But this brings to light a glaring inconsistency, because there is one group of children in our community that our governments refuse to protect. Our governments do not protect unborn or pre-born children. Those children, still in the mother's womb, are the only people in our community who our governments do not protect in any way. And this is the irony, brothers and sisters. We tell our governments that it is their God-given duty to protect children when they are in their mother's womb. But then, as soon as children come out of the womb, we tell our governments to mind their own business and to stay out of our family. And of course, when we say this, we understand that we are not the only people who are inconsistent. Instead, our governments have got exactly the same problem. They want to dictate to us how we must care for our children after they come out of the womb. But then, our governments fail to do their job when they refuse to protect children when they are still in the womb. And so, if we want to serve God with our heart and our soul and also with our minds, if we want to serve God also with our minds, then we need to think through this problem. And we need to choose between two opposing theories or ideologies. We must choose to say, either governments, mind your own business and stay out of our families, and if parents choose to kill their babies in the womb, don't interfere. That's one option. Or we must choose to say, governments, do your jobs and defend all children, unborn children, and also our children in our homes. And then the correct choice is perfectly clear in our society, because so many adults have no self-control, which makes them unfit to be parents. Children need protection. Children need to be protected, even against their parents. And we go on to say, children also need to be protected from evil governments, like the government of Iran, for example, in the 1980s. When army tanks went into battle, the Iranian government sent 11 and 12-year-old children to walk in front of those army tanks so that if there was a landmine under the road, the children would set up the landmine and the tanks would not be damaged. Tanks are expensive, you see, because of the depravity of mankind. Children need protection. And that is the God-given responsibility of our civil government. But, and this is the promise of the gospel, even when parents fail, even when governments fail, even when children are hurt and damaged because they don't get the protection that they need, God is faithful. God watches over all his children. I preach to you this afternoon the gospel of your salvation under the following theme. God gives to us all, even to our little children, the sign that calls us all to battle and that assures us all of victory. And we consider 2 points. This is surprising and this is necessary. God gives to us all, even to our little children, the sign that calls us all to battle and that assures us all of victory. We see first how this is surprising. Now in Article 34 of our Belgian Confession, the Christian Church confesses that baptism is a mark and an emblem. A mark and an emblem. We probably think that's the same as a sign and a seal. And it's close. But an emblem actually has its place on a battlefield. When two armies are fighting a battle, soldiers need to know who is on my side and who is the enemy. And so they look at the emblem. And whoever is wearing the same emblem is on my side, and whoever is not wearing that emblem is the enemy. Jesus Christ, of course, is our chief commander. And his army is the Christian church. And our enemy is the world, the devil, and our own flesh. And now the question is, what place do our children have on this battlefield? If we adults, if we want to be Christians, if we want to spend our lives as soldiers in God's army, okay. We are prepared for that through the education that we receive from our parents in school and in the catechism classroom. We have professed our faith, and so we have willingly enlisted in God's army. That's adults. But what gives Christian parents the right to take their children onto this battlefield as well? What gives Christian parents the right to put the happiness and even the lives of their children at risk in this way? When it comes down to it, beloved congregation, what is really the difference between Christian parents who give their children baptism as an emblem, basically enlisting our children in God's army and bringing our children to the battlefield before they even know what they are doing? What's the difference between such Christian parents and those Iranian parents I just mentioned, who let their children walk in front of an army tank to prevent the tank from exploding? What's the difference? And this question is really a rewording of question 74 of the Catechism. The Catechism asks if infants too ought to be baptized. Infants too. Infants as well. That believing adults choose to be baptized, that seems reasonable. But that children, even infants, should be baptized as well, that is not so clear. Putting them too in God's army. And this same question apparently was also asked by the disciples in Matthew 19, when people were bringing their children to Jesus. Of course, we like to think of those people as mothers, but the Bible says people. Those people could just as well have been fathers. And the children who were brought to Jesus, the word that Luke uses in chapter 18 is clearly babies. So here were parents, fathers and mothers, who were bringing their babies, a year or maybe 2 years old, to Jesus, so that Jesus might touch them. And Matthew tells us that the disciples spoke sternly to those parents and sent them away. Why? Apparently, because Jesus was busy debating with the Pharisees. But brothers and sisters, if that would be the reason, because Jesus was debating with the Pharisees, if that was the reason why the disciples sent these parents away, then we could imagine that the disciples would say to these parents, The Lord is busy. He hasn't got time for your children right now. So come back another time. That would make sense. But clearly, that's not what happened. That's not what the disciples say. Instead, they speak to the parents sternly. They're upset, annoyed, as if these parents have made a stupid mistake. As if bringing these children to Jesus, that's just unreasonable. And this we cannot understand, beloved congregation. We cannot understand this unless we think about the culture in which those people were living. In the land of Palestine, where the Israelites lived, the Pharisees made the rules. The Pharisees taught that if the Israelites would only obey God's law, then God would bless them. Then things would go well with them. The Pharisees taught that all the Israelites had to try hard, and then try harder to be good people. And whoever lives closer to God's law is a better person. So, who are the best people? The people who are the best at understanding God's law and doing God's law. And so, you'll measure as a person, and therefore also your status in Israel goes up and down depending on how good you are at keeping the law. And by this reasoning, the Pharisees were good people because they were good at keeping the law. Regular Israelites were near the middle of the ladder because they generally kept the law. And little children were near the bottom of the pile because what could they do that would take them up the ladder? They could not even understand the law, let alone obey it. This is what the Pharisees taught. And the disciples, they did not know any better. Instead, they reasoned in exactly the same way. Even on the night when Jesus was betrayed, the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest. By their reasoning, whoever has achieved the most, whoever has done the most in obeying God's law, is the greatest person. And by this reasoning, children count for nothing. And only when they grow up, only when they can understand the law of God and can do it, only then will they be on a level where it makes sense for them to come to Jesus. And now we understand, beloved congregation, we understand why the disciples were annoyed, and we also understand why the Lord Jesus is angry. Jesus is angry because he understands the pride that is living in the hearts of his disciples. In their self-righteousness, the disciples have put themselves and the Pharisees, who can talk to Jesus, way up here, and the little children way down there. And that's why Jesus says, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them." And this is where the gospel begins, brothers and sisters. Here the gospel begins. But here is not where the gospel ends. No, the gospel begins when little children come to Jesus with empty hands, and Jesus takes them in his arms and he blesses them. In this way, Jesus offers to these children his love, his fellowship, and his blessing. But this is not where the gospel ends, because the empty hands of these little children are really no different from the dirty hands of tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, who are just like these little children on the bottom rung of society, so that everybody else is looking down on them as if somehow they are less worthy of God's attention and friendship. When we understand, in the eyes of most Israelites, when we see, even in the eyes of the disciples, children and tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners are all undeserving, then we discover the gospel in Matthew 19. The gospel is that God takes pleasure in saving special people. Special people who you or I would disregard because they are undeserving and unworthy. The gospel is even that God takes pleasure in saving people who regard themselves as unworthy. People who have got nothing to offer. People with empty hands, with dirty hands. People who are deeply in debt. People who have got problems that they cannot resolve. People who come to church on Sunday and who walk out of church and who don't dare to look up because they are afraid that they might catch somebody else's eye. They are ashamed of who they are. Also people who look up and who hope that somebody will look at them, somebody will accept them. Such people who have self-contempt, such people who the Pharisees treat with contempt because they do not do enough for God, such people who we also regard as losers, such people Jesus takes in his arms and he blesses them. And now we see how important it is that our children are baptized. And now we learn that infant baptism is not really about children at all. Because when our children are baptized, they don't choose to belong to God. They don't volunteer to serve in God's army. Of course not. Because really, nobody should dare to volunteer. Nobody can look God in the eye and say to God with a clear conscience, "Choose me, God. Let me serve in your army. I will do a good job for you." Instead, we confess that we were all conceived and born in sin. And in the form for baptism, we confess that we and our children are subject to condemnation. That's what we deserve. But then the gospel of infant baptism teaches that we are no better than our unbelieving neighbours, and we have done nothing that makes us acceptable to God, nothing that makes us different from the world. And yet, God comes to us in his electing grace, and God puts his mark and his emblem on our heads, and so he embraces us and he calls us to be his children. He recruits us to serve in his army. He comes to us in our absolute unworthiness. And so the focus of infant baptism is again on God, on his grace, on his love, his care, and not on us and our choices. And so think about this, beloved congregation. Some people might say some people might say that the measure of a church is how it treats outsiders. Some people might say if the church is open and welcoming, that is a sure sign that the people in that church know themselves to be sinners. And surely there is some truth to that. But I suggest the measure of a church is also how it deals with sinners. What is our attitude towards children and others in our community who are like those children? What is our attitude towards people who our community regards as sinners? The prostitutes, the drug addicts, and the other people who we loosely regard as losers. We baptise our children. And we say, by doing this, we are making a statement that we accept them as children of God, even when they have done nothing that makes them worthy. But are we just as generous towards other sinners in our church and sinners in our community who Jesus accepted when he accepted little children? That is the point of infant baptism. It's not about us. It's about God and his grace for those who are undeserving. Let's look at ourselves. Let's see whether we know ourselves to be undeserving. In our second point, we will now see that baptism as a sign that calls us to battle and assures us of victory is also necessary. When Jesus received the children and blessed them, he said, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven belongs to people such as these children. And that means these children, they don't need to change. They don't have to grow up and learn the law and learn to do what the law commands before they can enter the kingdom of heaven. Instead, what those children are today, it's okay. The Lord says that in Matthew 19. And in chapter 18, the Lord says exactly the same thing, even more strongly. In verse 3, the Lord says, "Truly." And truly means amen. It means this is sure, this is certain. The Lord says, "Truly, unless you turn and become my children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So what does it mean to turn and become like children? Obviously, we need to think about what is the difference between an adult and a child. What's the difference? And at this point, I must mention the common myth that children are trusting while adults are cynical and full of distrust. So, some parents told me that they can stand their child on top of the refrigerator and hold out their arms to the child, and he will jump down for his parents to catch him. So trusting, those parents told me. That's childlike faith, those parents insisted. But I also know stories about children who jumped off the refrigerator when there was nobody standing there to catch them. Those children jumped not because they had childlike faith, but because they did not see danger. And I know plenty of other children who refuse to eat their vegetables, who refuse to sleep when their parents put them to bed. These children are not so trusting, but they are demanding instead to say that children are especially trusting and that God wants us to trust like children. That is a myth not based on the Bible. And this comes out even more clearly when we think about Jesus and Nicodemus in John 3. Jesus said, "We cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again." Notice carefully, born again. Here we see a newborn baby. And such a newborn baby is not a child who can understand what his parents say. Not a child who can jump off the refrigerator. Instead, newborn babies, before they learn to smile, they can only cry and sleep and eat and fill the diaper. For the rest, there is nothing that those children can do. Instead, they rely totally on their parents to do everything for them. And the mark of a Christian, brothers and sisters, the ultimate mark of a Christian is that he knows that he can do nothing by himself, but he depends 100% on God. The genuine Christian is a person who therefore does not draw attention to himself, but who shifts the focus always to God. In Matthew 18, the disciples argue about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And for the disciples, we remember from our first point, for the disciples, the question, who is the greatest? That means, who has done the most? Who has achieved the most? Who has made the greatest sacrifices? The disciples ask, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And they are focusing on people and the achievements of people. How foolish. How absurd. Because the kingdom of heaven is all about God and about God's grace for undeserving sinners. The kingdom of heaven is all about people who are dead in their sins and who cannot help themselves, let alone help God. But God, in his grace, comes to them and does everything for them. And so Jesus says, in the kingdom of God, the greatest person does nothing, contributes nothing, and does not draw attention to himself. Instead, often he is overlooked because nobody regards him as important. But he is great. Yes, he is very great in the kingdom of heaven because in his weakness, in his powerlessness, he displays the goodness, the grace, the power, the love of God. And so, infant baptism is much more than a sign of God's grace. Infant baptism is much more than a sign that God comes to people who have got empty hands, like children, and who cannot do anything. And that God comes to sinful people with dirty hands, like tax collectors, prostitutes and sinners. That was our first point. But that is only part one of the gospel of infant baptism. Because the sign of infant baptism is also necessary for you and for me every day. Because we feel so desperately the need to be something. We feel the need to be recognized as significant people. We feel the need to tell our story and to have other people acknowledge our story. We have a need to feel important. And please understand, there is nothing wrong with that. No, God made us that way. But whenever a baby is baptized, God comes to you, and God comes to me, and God says, my child, you are important to me in the same way as this little baby is important to me. God says, my child, you are important to me, not because of what you do, not because of what you achieve, but instead, you are important to me because I love you and because I have chosen you to be mine. Every time that a baby is baptized, God speaks to us and he says, you want to be important? You want to be special? You want honour and glory for what you accomplish. If that is what you want, then you are in competition with me. Because it's not about you. No, it's all about me. It's about my honour, my glory, my praise, my name. And the Lord says, my child, you can be great in the kingdom of heaven. You can be important. Your life can be meaningful when you become like this child, when you take a back seat, when you humble yourself and give glory to me. It's not about what you have done. It's not about how strongly you believe. It's not about your story or my story. Instead, it's all about our Father in heaven. Obviously, we need to be reminded of this message often, and we get a reminder every time that a baby is baptized. To our Father in heaven be all honour and glory and praise from now on, forevermore. Amen.